We turn to Hebrews chapter 7 this evening, Hebrews chapter 7 for the Bible reading. We'll commence at the verse 19, Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made perfect. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety, or a guarantor of a better testament, a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh man high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever or forevermore. Amen. And we'll end at the end of the chapter our Bible reading. Let's just unite in prayer and seek the Lord for his help. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this meeting and the opportunity to publicly worship thee without the fear of imprisonment, without the threat of persecution. And we thank thee for the word that lives and abides forevermore, the word of the living God. And as we gather ourselves to thee, we pray that thou wilt meet with our hearts and speak to every life, challenge every soul. And Lord, bless us as we preach the word. Convict of sin. O God, turn the sinner to thee. May at the end of this meeting, there be those who trust in Christ as their own and personal Savior. For we offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's probably one of the most famous hymns, if not the most famous hymn that has ever been penned. Its lyrics are simple, and yet its theme is sublime, bringing to our attention God's grace in the salvation of sinful wretches. Its opening lines are these: Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. The words of the hymn or the personal testimony of its author, John Newton. Newton was born in 1725 and was nurtured in the things of God by his Christian mother. However, John was raised in his father's image after his mother died of tuberculosis just 2 weeks prior to his 7th birthday. At the age of 11, Newton went on his first sea voyage with his stern seafaring father, who was a merchant navy captain. Later in life, when Newton was just 22 years of age, the ship that he was captaining, the Greyhound, was caught up in a terrible storm as it made its way from Brazil to Newfoundland land. Newton had, in previous days, been reading a book entitled The Imitation of Christ. And in that storm, he was reminded of a line within that book concerning the uncertain continuance of life. In the midst of the storm, he was also reminded of the words that we have in Proverbs chapter 1. Because I have called and ye refused, I also will laugh. when your calamity cometh. At first, John Newton was convinced that he had sinned too much to have any hope of God's forgiveness. And yet, as the storm failed to recede, he eventually felt that he would soon meet his Maker. And at last, he clung to the Scriptures that taught of God's grace to sinful men. And he breathed out a sinner's prayer. He prayed to God, a weak prayer, and yet a prayer that saved him. He was later to recall that this was the hour that he first believed. Some 23 years later, on the 8th of March, 1770, when writing to a friend, John Newton wrote these words, "Many a time I think that I would have given up all hope but for these two texts, Christ's own gracious declaration, 'Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out,' and the apostle's assertion that he is able to save to the uttermost." He wrote to that friend, "The word never takes in all possible characters. To the uttermost reaches to all personal circumstances." You see, John Newton came to appreciate the truth contained within the words of our text for this gospel meeting this evening, namely, that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Taking these words of the verse 25 as our text for this evening, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "Uttermost Salvation." Uttermost Salvation. I want you to consider firstly with me the one who saves to the uttermost. The one who saves to the uttermost. The one who saves to the uttermost is referred to in our text with the words "he" and "him." Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come on to God by him. Now, the identity of the one who saves to the uttermost is left unnamed within our text, and so we need to go back within the chapter to find the one that the inspired writer is speaking of, who is able to save sinners to the uttermost. Working our way then backward from the words of verse 25, I want you to note a number of things about the one who saves sinners to the uttermost that we find firstly in the verse 24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he," speaking of the same one in verse 24, "the same one is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him." Note firstly, with respect to the one who saves sinners to the uttermost, notice firstly that he is a man. A man. That's very obvious. When we read the very word "man" in verse 24, we also read the word "he." Because he continueth forever. And so whenever we're looking for a Savior, sinner, whenever you're looking for a Savior, you need to look for a man. With that in mind, and from that we can draw then the conclusion that salvation is not found in an organization. You'll not find salvation in this church or in this denomination. Neither will you find salvation in some cult. You'll not find salvation from your sin from some cultural organization like the Orange Order or the Black Institution, and neither will you find salvation in the Masonic Order. No, salvation from sin cannot be found in an organization. It is to be found in a man. But also, salvation cannot therefore be found in a religious rite. And so if you're searching for salvation in the religious rite of maybe baptism, or maybe salvation by means of confirmation, or Holy Communion, or by going on some pilgrimage, or by paying in some penance, or by partaking of the Lord's Supper, you need to stop searching for salvation in religious rites, because salvation is not found in some religious rite. You're looking for a man. Salvation is not found in works. Good works are not the means whereby a sinner is to be saved from their sin, but rather salvation is to be found in a man. But I hasten and I very quickly add to that, that we're going to see, that man is a unique man. That man is unlike every other man that has ever lived in this world and will ever grace this world. O sinner, that you tonight would put far then from you every other Savior, apart from the one who is revealed within the Scriptures of truth, for all other Saviors apart from him are no Saviors at all. As I've said, this man who saves sinners to the uttermost is a unique man. And we notice that from the verse 24, because the one who saves not only is a man, but the one who saves is eternal. He continueth ever. The Savior who saves to the uttermost is one who is immortal, one who never dies, one who is eternal in his being. Now, no man born of Adam's cursed race can ever claim to continue forever in and of themselves. Men are mortal beings who must needs die. But the one who saves to the uttermost, we're told here, he continues forever, and as such he is eternal. Eternity belongs to only one being, and that being is God. And thus, when we think of these two truths together, that he is a man, that he is eternal, we're thinking about one who is both God and man, the God-man. This is the one who saves sinners to the uttermost. But there is a third thing that we can glean from the details of verse 24, namely, that the one who saves to the uttermost, he fulfills the office or fulfills the role of a priest. Note the words at the end of the verse, but this man hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's the only time that this word unchangeable is used in the New Testament. In the original language, it signifies this, that which cannot be passed to anyone else, something that is non-transferable. This is the word unchangeable priesthood. It means very simply that Christ's priesthood cannot be fulfilled, or that office cannot be fulfilled by any other individual. It is strictly confined to him. No one preceding him, no one succeeding him can fulfill the role that Jesus Christ or this one fulfills. It is an unchangeable priesthood, something that does not change. Again, we have the attribute of immutability, and again, that is an attribute that belongs to God, reaffirming again that the Savior of sinners is God. But he is a priest. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the priest would offer up sacrifices on behalf of others on to God. And the one who saves from sin, can I say, he does the same. He offers up a suitable sacrifice to God on behalf of sinners. From all that we've said, details of the verse 24, who is it that saves this sinner to the uttermost? Who is it that will save your soul tonight, you who are outside of Jesus Christ? He's a man, and yet he's God. And yet he fulfills, as God-man, the office of a priest, and thus offers up a sacrifice for sin. If you want to know his identity, we can glean other interesting details from the verse number 26. For such an high priest, speaking of the same one in verse 25, for such a high priest became us. There we have the great truth of the incarnation. He becomes us. He becomes a man. And he also, we're told, that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, if you want to know his identity, More than I've already said about the one who saves to the uttermost. If you don't know who that individual is tonight, just glance back to the verse number 20 or the verse number 22 and you'll glean and you'll see who the Savior of sinners is. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony. A testament. Jesus Christ is identified as the one who saves to the uttermost. Now I know well that tonight I'm going over old ground. And I'm very well aware that tonight I'm rehearsing and repeating from this pulpit things that have been rehearsed and repeated over many years and many decades. But unless this truth sinks into your soul, sinner, that the only Savior of sinful man is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll never be in God's heaven. Nevertheless, so fundamental is the truth that our salvation is found in one person, Jesus Christ. It must be repeated over and over again until the truth dawns upon the darkened understanding of every unconverted soul that is among us even this evening. Salvation from sin, salvation from hell, is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God never sees a man or woman. God never sees a boy or girl apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a soul in heaven that has got there without coming to Jesus Christ. There's not a soul in heaven that was not saved by the grace of God and by the blessed Son of God. There's not one who has ever come into a right relationship with God who has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, sinner, if you are to be at peace with God, if you are to be reconciled with God, if you are to be justified by God, then it must be through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is my prayer and the prayer of others who sit around you that Christ would become your Savior as a result of the Spirit revealing onto your heart that Christ alone is a Savior. But heaven identified the one who saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note with me then in the second instance, the ability of Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost. The ability of Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost. I direct your attention to the words in the verse 25. He is able to save. He is able also to save. I want you to note the tense of the verb used to be. It doesn't say he was able in the past, but he says tonight, now, this moment, this meeting, he, the God-man, the priest of God, is able to save you, the sinner, to the very uttermost, all that come on to God by him. The word able, it can be translated power of virtue of one's own ability. Capable. We could read, he is capable. Capable to save our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as I thought about the ability of Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost, I thought about this illustration. Just imagine you were in the swimming pool with a friend. That friend of yours got into difficulty and they started to drown. Your immediate response in a swimming pool would be to immediately call out to the lifeguard for help and for assistance. But just imagine for a minute that lifeguard came over to the side of the pool and said to you that they couldn't swim. You would think, why did a leisure center employ a lifeguard that's not able to swim? They're not fit. They're not suitable. They're not able for the task that has been assigned for them to perform. And folks, can I say, when it comes to the saving of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ is never found to be wanting, like that lifeguard within the illustration. But he has the ability, the capability of saving to the uttermost. There's no lack of ability on the part of God to save men and women and boys and girls from their sin. He's been at it since the dawn of history. And he's still able to save to the uttermost all that come on to God by him. Thank God the Son of God is willing. He's able. He's able and ready to save the greatest and the guiltiest of sinners in this preaching house tonight. Thank God he's able to save the most defiant. Yes, and the most depraved sinner in this preaching place tonight. He's able to save to the uttermost. Christ in and of himself has the ability to save. He is God. And is anything too hard for God? Who then can save? With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with our God all things are possible. And so in and of himself being God, he has the ability to save. But can I say something else? He has been officially commissioned by the Father to save. God the Father gave a Son a task. And it was to save a people from their sin. Oh, what a glorious truth to present to the hearts of sinners in this preaching house tonight. That there's no case too difficult and too desperate that God cannot save. No sinner too vile that God cannot save. No period of a man or woman's life that is too late in which God cannot save. You may ask the question, how do you know that he's able to save? Can I say from personal experience, he's able to save and save right to the uttermost from personal experience. He's able to save because the Bible tells us he's able to save. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But he's also proven down through history that he's able to save. Just take the book of God, the word of God in your hand. Read some of the greatest sinners imaginable, how God saved them. Think of Manasseh, involved in the occult and dark black magic, saved by the grace of God. Think of Rahab, the harlot, saved by God's grace as she trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of the dying thief there on the cross, who at the start of the day cast the same in the Savior's teeth and reviled the blessed Son of God. Think of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils, and how she was saved by the grace of God. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who was involved in the murder and the stoning of Stephen, saved by the grace of God. Read in the Bible how God made an atonement for their sin, and how their sin was blotted out, and how they were forgiven, and how he saved them to the uttermost. But you don't even have to go back to Bible times. Take the book of church history. Read the accounts of great sinners whom Christ saved. We spoke about him already, John Newton, a slave trader, saved by grace. Think of Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic monk, saved by God. Think about John Bunyan, the tinker from Bedford, of whom it was said, and I quote, that there were few among his equals when it came to cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God. And yet, thank God, God came and save them to the uttermost. And not only that, but you don't even have to go back into church history. All you have to do is sit beside some believer in this house tonight, and they'll tell you how God saved them from the guttermost to the uttermost. How God, by his grace, rescued them from a life of sin, making a mess of their lives. God saved them to the uttermost. I heard only this morning of an individual in this house whose friend, after 40 years of her praying for her, last few weeks, this lady trusted in Jesus Christ and was saved by the grace of God. He's still saving, and he's saving to the uttermost all that come on to God by them. Thank God these men and women, and thousands, millions more, have known the ability of God to save them from the most heinous, the most grotesque, the most monstrous sins imaginable. I spoke about John Bunyan. This is what he said from personal experience. Great sins do draw out great grace. And where guilt is most terrible and fierce, there the mercy of God in Christ, when showed to the soul, appears most high and mighty. O sinner, if Jesus Christ has the ability, and if he has the grace required to save the greatest of sinners. Think of it. And I have quoted some great sinners in this house tonight. If Jesus Christ has the ability to save the greatest of sinners, do you not think that he's got enough ability to save a little sinner like you? And yet all sin is an infinite offense against the holy God. But oh, you put your life alongside a harlot, alongside a thief, alongside one who practiced dark magic and witchcraft. And you would say, preacher, I'm not involved in such sins. Could God save me? Thank God he can. He has the power, the ability, the capability of saving the greatest of sinners. He saved murderers. He saved adulterers. He saved sodomites and fornicators. Aye, he saved harlots. And he has ability to save you. You may say, preacher, you don't understand. My case is a very peculiar case. My sin is very great indeed. But can I say, if that be true, then so much greater is the certainty that God would save you, because saving peculiar sinners will bring peculiar glory to him who saves such sinners. There is a sin-burdened, a guilt-ridden, a heart-troubled sinner here tonight. I introduce you to one who is mighty to save, one who is ready to save, one who is willing to save, one who is able to save. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if God hadn't been willing to save a sinner like you, he wouldn't have given his Son to be the Savior of sinners. He wouldn't have wounded him for your transgressions and for your sins. He wouldn't have bruised him for your iniquities. His willingness to save is proven by the fact that he gave his own Son to be a Savior. If you're in doubt tonight of Christ's ability to save you, why not try him? Why not try him? Because he will freely, he will fully, he will eternally save you. But let me pass some comment on the third thing that we can glean from this tremendous verse. The extent to which Jesus Christ saves. The extent to which God saves is expressed, I believe, in the word uttermost. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. John Newton, I quote him again, that word uttermost, he said, includes all that can be said. Take an estimate, he said, of all our sins, all our temptations, all our difficulties, all our fears, and all our backslidings of every kind. Still, the word uttermost goes beyond them all. And since he ever lives to make intercession, since he is the righteous one who is always heard, since his promises and compassions are unchangeable, he is indeed able and willing and determined to save us even to the uttermost. You know that word uttermost, we can conclude therefore that there is no sin, with the exception of the unpardonable sin that goes outside the remit of that word uttermost. There is no depth of sin to which a sinner can plummet to that is beyond the embrace of that word uttermost. There is no duration that a sinner can remain in their sin that is beyond the compass of that word uttermost. Listen, sinner, tonight. He saves to the uttermost. To the uttermost. word uttermost, it carries a number of thoughts within it. And I say in the first place, it carries the thought of inclusion. It is a word that includes all kinds of sin, all degrees of sin, all amounts of sin that a sinner can ever commit. Christ is able to save to the uttermost of a sinner's sin. He's able to save to the uttermost of a sinner's guilt. He's able to save to the uttermost of a sinner's despair. He's able to save to the uttermost of a sinner's fears. He's able to save to the uttermost of a sinner's need. He's able to save to the uttermost. There is an inclusion within the very verse, or within that very word. And sinner, there is an inclusiveness to the salvation offered by Jesus Christ in the gospel that takes you in. And though you be a great sinner, and well you know it, and though you be a guilty sinner and a condemned sinner, yes, and you feel tonight, I am an unworthy sinner, yet if you come to Him by faith, you'll find that He's able to save you to the uttermost. In the second place, the word uttermost carries the thought of duration. Not only inclusion, but duration. You know, God saves a sinner to the uttermost of time and beyond. The word uttermost can be translated to the very end. To the very end. To the very end of time on earth. He saves. And right on in to God's eternity. Thank God our God can save to the uttermost verge of life and time. To you who are maybe advanced in years, I remind you that the blood of Jesus Christ has known no decay in its power. Today His blood is as efficient, His blood is as effective to wash away your sins as much as it was the first moment that the ruby red royal blood of Christ flowed down the cross of Calvary. And though many sins be to your account, salvation to the uttermost can become your experience by repenting of sin and trusting in the Christ of God. You know, maybe there's someone here tonight. You don't doubt in Christ's ability to save you now. You don't doubt that God would save you tonight. You don't doubt that. But you have your fears about tomorrow. When you go into that workplace and you'll be the only Christian there. You've got your fears about going into school and telling them that you've become a Christian. Your fears aren't about just tonight. You know he'll save you tonight. But you doubt His ability to keep you in the days and in the weeks and in the months and in the years and in the decades that lie ahead in God's Word. But let me say that if you're such a person tonight, and if those fears have gripped your soul, and that is the thing that's keeping you back from trusting in Christ tonight, let the word uttermost put an end to all those fears and to all those doubts. Jesus Christ will save you tonight and right to the very end of time and into God's great eternity. John reminds us, words of Jesus Christ, all those who are saved by God are given eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But in the third place, the word uttermost carries the thought of completion. The word uttermost also alludes to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ saves to the very end. Now listen to these words, until all is complete. Until all is complete. Jesus Christ does not save partially. He saves completely. And can I say that He'll not rest until every saved one is brought through the gates of splendor and brought into the celestial city. He saves to the very end until all that is complete. I like the way that Francis Ridley Havergal illustrates the completeness of the salvation that is alluded to in this word uttermost. She said, suppose I were drowning And you drew me out of the deepest water just in time to save my life, but then left me wet and shivering and exhausted on the bank to run the more risk of wretched after effects of cold and rheumatism from which I may never entirely recover. That would not be saving to the uttermost in the sense of the word. But if you did the thing completely, carrying me home and doing everything necessary to restore me and avert evil effects, that effectually, never relaxing in care and effort, nor letting me go till you had me safe and well, however long and difficult it might be, then you would have saved me to the uttermost in the true meaning of it. Havergal then went on to make the application. This is what Jesus Christ is able to do for you. Having saved you from destruction, his very name is the guarantee that he will not leave you to struggle helplessly with your sins, much less to continue in them, but he shall save you from them. You will find it a daily, continual salvation by which he will keep you by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You know, lest you and I in our pride would attempt to add anything to our salvation, the inspired writer reminds us that Jesus Christ saves us completely. He saves us entirely, totally, wholly, utterly, to the very end until it's all complete. In other words, sinner, there's nothing that you need to add. He does it fully, completely. I must close, but let me point you to a final truth revealed in our text. The people whom Christ saves to the uttermost. The people whom Christ Jesus saves to the uttermost. Mark the words, them, and then on into the verse, that come unto God by him. These are the people that he saves. Now these words, they repudiate the false teaching of universalism, the teaching that claims that everyone's going to eventually be saved. Because it states that God only saves those who come unto God by him. Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is no limit in the verse in terms of sect or denomination. It does not say the Baptist, the Independent, the Episcopalian, the Anglican, the Presbyterian that comes on to God by Jesus Christ will be saved to the uttermost. It simply says them. And then it reveals to us who them are. Those that come on to God by him. Men of all creed. Sinners of all ranks, sinners of all classes, sinners of all kinds who come unto God by Christ will be saved. And so the only limitation placed on the sinner within the text is that the sinner must come. They must come. And they must come by Jesus Christ. That's the only limit. And those that come, he saves to the uttermost. It means as one, what does it mean to come? Well, it means, as someone put it, our whole being must be surrendered to the service of our Maker. We must come to him with an entire dedication of ourselves, giving up what we are and all that we shall ever be, to be thoroughly devoted to his service. Otherwise, we have never come to God aright. So, unconverted one, will you come? You cannot be saved unless you come. And so I put it again to you tonight. Will you come? Remaining where you are in your sin, you'll never be saved to the uttermost. You must come. And in coming, you must leave your sin. You must leave your self-righteousness behind and come to the only Savior of sinners. If you will come, He will save you to the uttermost. You have God's word on it. You have God's word on it. May you do so tonight. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I trust that tonight you'll experience uttermost salvation. May God bring you to the Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. I'm here as the servant of the Lord. God has called me to this place. God has given me the privilege of preaching the gospel this evening. If I can help you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would love to do that. But you need to come. You need to make your need known. There is no inability on the part of God to save you. None whatsoever. So banish that out of your thinking tonight. No matter how long you've been in sin, no matter what sin you have committed, Jesus Christ has the ability and the capability of saving you to the uttermost. And so, sinner, it's over to you. Will you come on to God by Christ? He is the only Savior. How do I come? Just as you are, with all your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ specializes in the saving of sinners. And so, thank God, he'll do it completely, fully, totally, wholly. He'll save you. Will you come? Oh, may you come. Don't delay. Don't delay. Oh, God, our loving Father, we commit this meeting into thy care. We thank thee for thy word. What an encouragement to know, Lord, that you save us to the very end. To the very end of our need. To the very end of our sin, our disgrace, our guilt. But also to the very end of time. We thank thee, O God, that it's in thy care and in thy hand the saving of this soul of mine. Oh yes, Lord, we know that it's in a moment of time we're justified and we're made right with God. We realize that salvation isn't some sort of ongoing process with respect to a man or woman being put right with God. That happens in a moment, in an instantaneous moment of time. And yet, Lord, thou art the one who sanctifies us and continually saves us from those sins that ensnare us. Thou art continually saving thy people by the work of sanctification. And someday we'll be saved to sin no more. And Lord, we come and we thank thee. O Father, for thy word, we thank thee for the Savior who does save. Lord, save in this house. Show thyself to be one who does save to the uttermost. And draw that ungodly one to thee. And be pleased, O Father, to bring glory to thy wondrous name. For we offer this our prayer in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen.